Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of 2 Timothy once again. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to finish up there today. Finish up chapter 2. And we're going to read a few more verses than we typically read, but there's a reason for that. So we're going to read verses 14 through 26 in just a few minutes, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And this is part 6 in our sermon series on 2 Timothy, Paul's last words. Now, if I could just for a second take just a bit of personal privilege here, okay? I want to talk about our worship for just a minute. Okay? There's nothing wrong with it. I want to encourage you with something, okay? Because for some reason, and I don't know if it was due to the pandemic and people not being here and getting accustomed to things, but I think we've lost the ability to clap. Okay? I don't know what has happened, and I'm just telling you, it's okay if you want to clap to the songs, okay? I guarantee you, every one of us has been to a concert, every one of us has been to a baseball game, and we have done what when our team won, or we liked what we heard? We clapped, or we clapped along, okay? Why are we hesitant sometimes to do that in worship? I don't know. I don't know if it's the enemy, like, making our hands go in our pockets, and like, they're full of lead, and they won't go together. I don't know what it is, okay? But I'm just, now listen, does clapping make you more spiritual? No. I'm not saying that. But if you want to do it, Andrew even makes it easy for us with the tambourine on the 2 and 4 beats. That's when you're supposed to clap, okay? But I guarantee you, if you clap on the 1 and 3 beats, we're not going to kick you out of the church. It'll be okay, okay? So Andrew, he even makes it easy for us. I'm just saying, sometimes we just need to let loose and praise the Lord. And it's okay. It's all right if we do that. So I just want to encourage you with that today, okay? All right, 2 Timothy. Just keep that in mind for next time, okay? All right? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. I want to tell you a little bit about a person named John Wesley. A lot of you know who I'm talking about when I say John Wesley. He and his brother pretty much founded the Methodist Church. I guess that's what you could say that. But John Wesley traveled in his lifetime as a minister. He traveled over 250,000 miles on horseback. That's a lot of miles for your rear end being on a saddle. 250,000 miles on a horseback. He rode sometimes 20 miles a day for 40 years straight. It is said that he preached 40,000 sermons. He produced 400 books. He knew 10 languages. And at 83 years old, he was annoyed that he could not write more than 15 hours a day without it bothering in his eyes. At 86, he was ashamed of himself that he couldn't preach more than twice a day. He complained in his diary that he was becoming lazy because he had an increasing tendency to lie in bed until after 5:30 in the morning. And when I hear stuff like that, we can conclude, at least with a guy like John Wesley, that he was a hard worker. And it was for the kingdom. And as we talked about last week, he endured for the kingdom of God. Remember, we talked about that last week, that Paul endured in gospel work and kingdom work because he knew that there were still people that needed to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. John Wesley endured for the kingdom of God. And in our passage this morning, Paul encourages Timothy to be a worker that is approved by God. How do we do that? Let's take a look at the scripture and see what it says together. Let's read it together, verses 14 through 26. Paul says to Timothy, "Timothy, remind them of these things, charging them before God, not to fight about words. This is in no way profitable and leads to the ruin of hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. But avoid irreverent, empty speech, for this will produce an even greater measure of godlessness. And their word will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have deviated from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and are overturning the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, having this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone whose name's the name of the Lord must turn away from unrighteousness. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver bowls, but also those of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they breed quarrels. The Lord's slave must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach, and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the devil's trap, having been captured by him to do his will. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. The first thing that I want us to notice here as we look at verses 14 through 26, number one, as we talk about being a worker that is approved by God, Paul tells Timothy in verse 15, teach the word correctly. Teach the word correctly. Now, in the version that I use, you may already know this, or maybe you don't. I use the Holman Christian Standard version of the Bible. If you use a different version, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. That's just the one that I happen to use. And so in my version of the Bible, which I use, it says correctly teaching the word of truth. Maybe yours says correctly handles the truth. It's basically the same thing. But what's interesting here, Paul uses the Greek word orthotomunta. It's the only time that Paul uses that word, or it's the only time that word is used in the entire New Testament. It literally means to cut straight. So Paul's saying, cut straight the word of God. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you like to wrap presents? Birthday presents, Christmas presents? I hate doing that. Let me just say, I'm no good at it. It's no fun. It's difficult for me. But I don't know about you, whenever I do wrap presents and I go to cut the paper to the desired size, I can never cut that paper straight. I can have a visual of where I want to go, and I start my scissors, and it always ends up lopsided on that side. It always happens to me, and it never fails. I can never cut a straight line, and I find it impossible. But somebody recently came up with, and I'm going to use a popular idiom here, the greatest thing since sliced bread. Somebody came up with the idea of putting grid lines on the back of paper. You guys know what I'm talking about? That is one of the greatest things ever invented, okay? Now, when I wrap presents, it makes it a lot easier for me. I have no problem because I cut along the grid lines, and it helps me cut that paper straight. And so what Paul is saying here, when it comes to the truth of God's word, is we need to cut a straight path when it comes to God's word. Let God's word be what it is. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Don't make it something that it's not. Don't add all these frills in. It's good enough just the way that it is. Amen? And so Paul says, cut straight the word of God. Don't do anything to hinder the message of truth of God's word. Make that path straight. And we don't need to add to its message, and we don't need to take away from its message. So we do that to be a worker approved by God to teach the word correctly. The second thing that he mentions here in verses 16 through 21 is basically Paul is saying, Timothy, you need to avoid godless chatter. Godless chatter. Now, what is godless chatter? What is Paul talking about that? What is Paul talking about there? Have you ever known somebody, and I'm sure you have, who wanted to focus on spiritually dead battles? And what I'm talking about worship styles, I'm talking about preaching styles, I'm talking about worship attire, which version of the Bible is best, what version of the end times you ascribe to, denominational differences, all these things that really don't matter in the big scheme of life, in our lives spiritually. But it's like, that's what people want to argue about. And I think sometimes we argue just for argument's sake. And I think sometimes, if we were to be really honest, that in our minds we know we're wrong, but because we're prideful, we're going to keep arguing a wrong point just to show that we're right. But sometimes we argue about these types of things. And these types of things seem to always enter our lives, even as Christians. I was reading an article by Thomas Rainer, who was our former CEO of Lifeway. He does a lot of church consultation. And he did a survey among churches recently to see what kinds of silly things churches have actually argued about. There was 25 that he compiled together. I'm going to give you a few of them. So he asked for some examples, and he narrowed down the results to a list of 25 of the most absurd examples. And I'm going to give you a few. These are things that people have actually argued about in churches, okay? These are godless chatter, but listen to these, okay? Number one, a fight over whether or not to build a children's playground or to use the land for a cemetery. A church actually argued about that. Are we going to use this ground over here for a playground or a cemetery? There was a church dispute of whether or not to install restroom stall dividers in the women's restroom. Yeah, I agree with you there. I don't know about you, but when I go to the bathroom, I want there to be a stall in there. Nobody needs to know what's going on, right? But they actually argued about that. There was a fight over which kind of picture of Jesus to put in the foyer. You know, we have that old, the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus that we've often seen in classic pictures. Just for the record, Jesus did not have blonde hair and blue eyes. I mean, he just didn't, okay? Because of where he was from and because of his nationality, he probably had darker skin and darker hair and brown eyes, okay? But people actually argued about that. There was a fight in a business meeting, an argument in a business meeting about whether the church should purchase a weed eater or not. It took two business meetings to resolve the issue. Should we buy a weed eater? There was an argument on whether or not the church should allow deviled eggs at the church meal. Only if it was balanced with angel food cake for dessert, right? Okay. There was a disagreement on using the term potluck instead of pot blessing for the meal. There was an argument on what type of green beans the church should serve. Some of you are saying, don't serve them at all, right? And then finally, there was an argument about changing the coffee from Folgers to a stronger Starbucks brand. People actually left the church because of this. Now, let me just say, guys, those types of things are godless chatter. Those types of things are not to be argued over. They're irreverent. Their empty speech, as Paul pointed out there. And I love what William Barclay talked. I'm getting ahead of myself. These things don't amount to anything important in the kingdom of heaven. They don't matter in the big scheme of things. What kind of coffee we drink at church or whether we serve green beans or not is not going to get anybody to heaven. Those things really don't matter. And Paul told Timothy to avoid arguing about such things in this letter. And he also mentioned it, turn back a page, if you will, over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verses 20 and 21. Because he mentions the same thing here. He said, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent empty speech and contradictions from the knowledge that falsely bears that name. By professing it, some people have deviated from the faith. Grace be with you all. So Paul illustrates this point of avoiding godless chatter by mentioning two people here. Timothy probably knew them, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And Paul mentions that these two guys were teaching heresy when it came to the resurrection of believers. And we understand, and we agree with, when people are teaching false things, when they're arguing about pointless things that don't matter, irreverent, godless chatter, when the focus is being put on those things, they can turn into really big things. And Paul points out that they can destroy people and churches and even societies. That's how dangerous it is. You know, we can devote a lot of time to godless chatter. And I was reading a quote by William Barclay. I love what he said when it came to knowing whether or not our conversations are God-honoring or godless chatter. This is what he said. He said, at the end of our talk, if we are closer to one another and to God, then all is well. But if we have erected barriers between one another and have left God more distant, then all is not well. The aim of all Christian discussion and of all Christian action is to bring man nearer to his fellows and to God. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. The point of our conversations together is to bring us closer to God and closer to each other, not the other way around. You see, a godly conversation brings understanding, not division. Listen, we can even disagree on issues, of secondary issues, and still grow together as we work to understand each other's position. Our Southern Baptist Convention is learning that right now. Because when you have a convention of 47,000 different churches within our convention, and you say each church is local and autonomous and not governed by this main entity, guess what? We're going to have different churches that do things different ways. But at the end of the day, if we can come together and support things like the cooperative program and the Lottie Moon Christmas offering and the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, because we know ultimately our main purpose as a convention is to win souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we put our money together through these types of things, we can work together and we can eradicate sin and people can know Jesus Christ. If we could center on those things instead of all these other stupid things that really don't matter in the big scheme of thing, I think we'd be doing real well. Because they're godless chatter. They're empty and irreverent talk. So we can even disagree on issues and still grow together. Hopefully we'll find that when we do have a disagreement, that the other person is just as sincere about wanting to follow God's word as we are. And we have to understand that. Paul says in verses 21 and 22 that when we live to please the Lord and guard ourselves against false teaching by avoiding godless chatter, what does he say? We'll be set apart. We'll be used by God to the fullest extent. So if we want to be a worker approved by God, avoid godless chatter. What's the next thing that he says? Verse 22. Basically, Paul is saying to Timothy, pursue righteousness. Pursue righteousness. Now, do we all know what righteousness is? We hear that word a lot, especially in church and Christian circles. Righteousness, or a righteous person, basically in this sense, spiritually, seeks to model himself after God's word and character. When we are pursuing righteousness, we are pursuing God, his word, his character, doing things his way. Okay, in the three circles, we talk about God's design, right? When we ignore God's design, what happens? It leads to brokenness. And when we're in broken relationships and we're living in brokenness, we need the gospel. And then when we accept the gospel, we can pursue once again God's design. and receive blessing from him. So a righteous person seeks to model himself after God's word and after God's character. And Paul says the way that we pursue righteousness is doing what? By running away. Now, when I first read that at face value, if you're like me, the idea of running away kind of seems wimpy. Because I've never been that type of person. I'm not saying I'm confrontational, but I'm saying I've not been one that just whimper away with like a dog between my tail, or tail between my legs, and to go away and not, you know, deal with the situation. Because I don't want to be known as a wimpy person. I don't want to be known as a person like that, a coward. So when Paul says to flee or to run away at face value, that gives me the idea that it's kind of wimpy. That's what cowards do. But we have to understand what Paul's saying here. Basically, if he's saying if we want to pursue righteousness, then we have to not pursue what is unrighteous, right? That means we have to remove or flee or to run away from the things that prevent us from being righteousness. The things that prevent us from pursuing God, his character and his word, those things we have to flee away from, to run away from. Isn't that what Joseph did when he was encountering Potiphar's wife? In fact, let's turn over there. Genesis chapter 39. Shouldn't be too hard. It's the first book of the Bible. Look at Genesis 39. Verses 6 through 13. I know that we're all pretty familiar with this story, but I want us to read it again. Joseph is in Potiphar's house. He's basically been put in charge of everything. Look what it says in verse 6. It says, he left all that he owned under Joseph's authority. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. This is Potiphar talking about Joseph. Now, notice, Joseph was well-built and handsome. He's a pretty good-looking guy. And after some time, his master's wife looked longingly at Joseph and said, sleep with me. But he refused. Look, he said to his master's wife, with me here's my master does not concern himself with anything in his house, and he's put all that he owns under my authority. No one in his house is greater than I am. He has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. So how could I do such a great evil and sin against God? And although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her. Now one day he went into the house to do his work, and none of the household servants were there. She grabbed him by his garment and said, sleep with me. But notice this. But leaving his garment in his hand, he escaped and did what? Ran outside. He got away from the issue. He got away from the thing that could have been a potential problem in his life. He fled away from this passion. Paul warned Timothy to flee from youthful passions. Basically saying, Timothy, run away from temptation. And guys, here's the thing. When we think about running, knowing when to run is almost as important as the spiritual battles that we fight from time to time. When we run away from the things that may cause us to sin, we can pursue righteousness. We can pursue God. We can pursue his character. We can pursue the faith, the love, and the peace which Paul mentions here in verse 22. So pursue righteousness. And then the final thing that Paul mentions here in verses 23 through 26, basically paraphrased, treat others with compassion. If we want to be a workman approved by God, we need to treat others with compassion. The last part of chapter 2 seems at odds with what the world teaches. What does the world teach society to do? The world teaches society to demand your rights, assert yourself to the front of the line, exploit others to get what you want, and to take care of yourself first. I mean, that's what the world teaches. That's what pride and arrogance is all about. And this has undoubtedly caused a lot of violence and division among our culture. So what does Paul say to Timothy about how to treat others? He lists three things. First of all, he says, don't quarrel. It's a fancy word for fight. Don't fight. Again, he mentions it again. He mentioned it earlier in this chapter. He mentioned it earlier in his first letter. Don't get involved in foolish and stupid arguments that only start fights. Yes, I agree. There are some things worth fighting for. There are some things that we need to stand up for and refuse to compromise, like the key elements of our faith, our freedom as citizens, and so forth. We need to stand and fight for the truth of God's Word. And when God's Word contradicts with what the world teaches, we have to fight for God's Word, and we have to do what God's Word says. Those are worth fighting for. But these die-on-the-hill issues are much fewer and farther between than we think. There's so many things that we say, I'm going to plant my flag right here, and I am not going to move from this place because this is what I think, and this is what I want. Last time I checked, when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you gave up your rights. Jesus said, if anybody would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That means we die to self, we deny self, and we follow Jesus. We don't have any more rights except what Jesus gives us. And so we belong to him. And these die-on-the-hill issues are so much fewer and farther between than we think. But we make so many things worth fighting for. And I don't understand it. When all the while, people are dying and going to hell. And we can't figure out which kind of green beans to serve at church. Lord, help us. Don't quarrel. What's the other thing he says? Be gentle. You know, our relationships with most people would be totally different if we would just be kind and gentle to others, especially with people that that disagree with us. Let me give you a news flash. There are going to be people in this church that don't agree with you, and you're not always going to agree with me, and that's okay. It's all right. My wife and I don't agree on everything. We have a lot of, not a lot, but we have some things that we disagree on. I've been getting myself in trouble there. But we have some things that we disagree about. But at the end of the day, she loves me and I love her. And it works. And we're going to disagree on things. Our relationships would be totally different with most people if we would just be kind and gentle. That means be tactful about what you say. Don't just throw bombs out there. A lot of times we just want to throw our grenade. I'm going to throw it out there and let it explode, and I don't care who it hits. Let me just say, words can be very, very damaging. And so we have to be careful, be kind and gentle. And then the last thing that Paul mentions there is we think about treating others with compassion. Basically, he says, instruct with patience. Don't lecture or berate. Instruct with patience. Don't lecture or berate. Look for opportunities. Let me just say this. Look for opportunities to inform, not just win an argument. We want people to understand. And if they don't, a lot of times what happens? We throw up the fists. I'm going to get defensive. I'm argumentative. Or something we do really good is we use sarcasm. Right? See it all the time on Twitter, Facebook. Let me just say, there are some days that I feel like Twitter and Facebook and social media altogether is the cesspool of society. It can be used for a really good thing, but more times than not, it's just a bunch of nonsense and baloney. But instruct with patience. Look for opportunities to inform, not just win the argument. We want people to understand. We don't have to argue. Just talk. Treat others with compassion. Basically, what Paul is challenging Timothy to do is to see something much bigger than winning an argument. And we all know what that is. It's the gospel. Amen. Let me just say, our job is not to exalt ourselves and make sure that we're heard or to get our fair share. It's not what our job is. You know, I'm going to take care of me and mine. I'm going to do what's good for me. I love me some me. You know, how many times have we heard stuff like that? It's not your job. It's not my job. Our job is not to exalt ourselves or make ourselves heard or get our fair share. Our job is to lead people to faith in Jesus Christ. And we can best do that by relating to others the way that Jesus related to them. How did Jesus relate to others if you weren't a Pharisee or a tax collector? Not a Pharisee, but a Pharisee or a Sadducee or one of the religious leaders. How did Jesus treat people other than that? He lovingly offered them good news every time. Go back and look at the people that Jesus encountered. Woman at the well, woman caught in adultery, Zacchaeus, all these people that come to mind. How did he treat them? He always offered hope and good news and a way out. He didn't condone what they were doing. He didn't say what you're doing is okay. He said, let me show you a different way. Let me offer you life and hope and good news. And as my wife has often said, Jesus was always full of good news for others. That's what we need to offer. That's what our job is, to be bearers of good news. And you know, we live in a culture, I understand, that is becoming more and more hostile to the gospel, more and more hostile to the Word of God. And Paul, let me just say, and we understand it, dealt with this time and time again in his life as a follower of Christ. And now he's coming to the end of his life. He's reaching the end. And he says to Timothy, and he says to us, these are the final words that I want to leave you with. This is what's most important. This is what's on my heart as I come to the end of my life. I want you to understand how to deal with non-believers. I want you to understand how to deal with enemies of the gospel. And this book here, 2 Timothy, helps us understand that our job is to have conversations with people about the gospel. Our job is to point people to Jesus. It is not our job to convince others that we're right and they're wrong. Guess what? That's the Holy Spirit's job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So let me ask you this morning, are you an approved worker for Jesus? Do you teach the word? Do you cut a straight line when it comes to God's word? Do you avoid godless chatter? Do you pursue righteousness and treat others with compassion? If not, what changes do you need to make this morning in your life? And I would invite you to do that right now. Andrew's going to come in just a minute to lead us in a song of commitment, and perhaps the Lord has spoken to you this morning about a decision that you need to make in your life. As we sing this final song, it's not to mentally wrap up and to get our stuff together and all that to close down. It's to let God do business in our heart. And He wants to do that right now in your life and in my life. And so what changes need to take place in your life? What changes need to happen? I would invite you to make that commitment. Maybe it means coming to know Jesus Christ for the very first time. Maybe it means talking to me what it means, how you can become a member of this church. Maybe it means for you to be baptized scripturally by immersion or to surrender to ministry or missions. We always want to call out those who have been called. We want to call out the called who have been called by God to do something ministry-wise or mission-wise. So we can support you and help you get to that point in your life. And so, as we sing this song, it's an opportunity for you to get these things right. And then beyond that, guys, we want to know what's going on. We want to know how we can help you get to that next point. So fill out that Connect card and give it to me, or drop it in the offering box outside in the foyer, because we want to know how we can help you get to that next point, okay? Let's pray together, and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you today for what you've taught us through your word. We thank you for this beautiful letter that you wrote to Timothy. And there's so many things, Lord, that we need to learn. And I pray, Father, right now, as we sing this song of praise to you, that you would have your way in us. Father, thank you so much for your grace and mercy. Thank you for giving us an example in your Son, Jesus, who did not consider equality with you something to be grasped or held on to, but as the book of Philippians says, emptied himself and became a man and became a servant to the humanity. And so that one day, that you have exalted him to the highest place in heaven, and that one day, literally, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord. And Paul said we need to let our example, our lives, be just like that. So Lord, help us. We commit this time to you now. Have your way in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.